السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، okay, this next segment we're going to discuss what is the bare minimum I need to talk to say to someone before they become Muslim. All right, this is the thing. Everyone with me? This next section very important because this is the gist of what you say. Look, this is what we're trying to look at. How much do I have to talk to someone about Islam before they become Muslim? What do I have to say? And this is the thing. Many people, if you say, okay, tell them 1, 2, 3, they'll tell you, yes, but what about 7? What about 13? What about 15? What's the bare minimum is our argument. I'm not saying, what's the maximum I can tell someone about Islam? Say, okay, just tell them the 5 pillars, tell them about Tawheed. What about the 6 pillars of Iman? Okay, what about this khushu' in Salah? What about Tafsir Surah Al-Fatiha, it's the most important thing. What about Ayatul Kursi? What about the jinn position? Okay, what's the minimum, not what's the maximum? So what we're saying is, if I put everything that I can say about Islam in a big pot, and I let it boil and boil and evaporate and evaporate, and I have the rest, the concentrate, the bare minimum, that's what we're trying to present to you. Our argument for what is the minimum I have to tell someone before they become Muslim. Before doing that, we need to understand, what are the prerequisites to becoming a Muslim? What, before someone becomes a Muslim, what has to happen? Very simple, 2 things. One, remove any shirk if there was any. Any shirk, if he believed in 3 gods, if he believed in 17 gods or 1,000 gods, remove all that. Just like when you become Muslim, you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. What does that mean? You remove, you affirm that, well, you negate that anything should be worshipped, and then you affirm, except Allah. So that means, if someone's to become Muslim, pick anyone in the street, we talk to them, and they're going to become Muslim, number one, we remove shirk, because if they still believe in another God, they can't become Muslim. 2, we establish that only Allah alone is to be worshipped. Good? The second part, Muhammad Rasulullah. That's our argument. Now, but we need maybe a little bit more information. So, but it's removal of shirk, establishing that Allah is the only one worthy of worship and Muhammad ﷺ is his messenger. That's the minimum. Some du'at will say things that's just not part of this deen. They'll say things like, no. One du'at told, da'ya told me, if, by the way, you do know when I say da'ya, right? We're clear? Yeah? Any terminology that I need to explain? Even when I say ya'ni, you understand that? Taba'an, which means, of course. I say tayyib, which means okay. Yeah? All right. So, one da'ya told me that if someone has a girlfriend, I don't give him the shahada. It's removal of shirk, not removal of girlfriends. And we're not saying, oh, Muslims should have girlfriends, but does the fact that he has a girlfriend stop him from right now saying with his tongue and believing in his heart, I testify that only Allah should be worshipped, and there's no other God besides him, and that Muhammad is his messenger? The fact that he has a girlfriend at home, does that stop him from saying that? The fact that he has a dog, is that a problem? Brother, you have a dog. You have dog, you must kill him, you understand? Where is this part of the deen? Or you are tattoo, you remove your tattoo, you say the shahada, okay? Where did this come from? Remove shirk, establish there's one God, Prophet ﷺ is his messenger, these are the prerequisites to becoming a Muslim. Then how much do you talk about in Islam? I'm going to illustrate this through 2 stories, okay? 2 true stories that happened. We're gonna start telling the first story, pause in the middle of it, do another story and an exercise and come back to the second story. All to prove this point we're trying to sell you now, I'm trying to convince you in this next segment that here is the minimum you have to say about Islam. Because Islam is when they start to submit to Allah. One guy always insists, oh, I told him about the 6 pillars of Iman. Why? What's this rule? What's Iman and what's Islam? Islam is step one, submitting to Allah. Oh Allah, I'm willing to submit to you and do what you say. That's what you want them to get. Oh Iman, Iman comes later. That's why Allah says in the Quran, قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. قُلْ لَنْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. The Bedouin Arab said, we believed, have iman. Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, tell them, you have not believed, but you have only submitted. And then later on, iman enters the heart. So that's your job. Yeah? And many times people stop people from taking the shahada, and we're going to get to that later on. Or they will tell them, no, take your time, you're not ready. No, they're ready to say, Ashhadu la ilaha Muhammad Rasulullah. So the story goes like this. I went somewhere with my wife, and the place, there was a police officer at the gate, and I wasn't sure if I would be allowed to go in. So I made a deal with her. If he lets me in, I'm going to wave to you. You wait in the car, I'll be out in a few minutes. So I go, and the police officer says, yes, you can go. So I waved to her. So he saw her from a far distance, getting back into the car, wearing the jilbab and everything. So as I'm walking in, the guy says, why is it that Muslims always have the best women? So I don't know what he means, right? Do you know what that means? I mean, you can see some praise in it, but I don't know exactly what he's saying. So you ask for clarification. Because really what he's saying is, and all I heard was, can you give me da'wah, please? Because that's what it is, isn't it? It's an opportunity for da'wah. And tomorrow we're going to look at some exercises where, how can I find da'wah opportunity in everything? Alhamdulillah. Everything has da'wah opportunity in it if you're looking for it. Everything. Yeah? So someone's talking about water, I can go from water to da'wah. Someone's talking about rabbits, from rabbits, I can go to da'wah. The weather, from weather, I can go to da'wah. True or false? Can you do that? We're going to test you tomorrow on that. See your ability to take any subject to speak about da'wah all of a sudden. So now, this is already an invitation saying, give me da'wah. It's like, why do Muslims have the best women? So I said, what do you mean by that, sir? He said, well, Muslim women are well covered, they're modest, they're shy, they're well behaved. And our women, he starts describing in bad things. So now, he's another thing. Now you see that he has a quality that's not very far from the Islamic qualities, right? So you can make him feel that he's not very far from Islam. Maybe, he doesn't know much about Islam, maybe I'm not so far from these people who are called Muslims. So I said to him, are you a Muslim, sir? And I know he wasn't. He said, no. I said, because you have very Islamic qualities. And his chest came out and he felt proud of himself. Oh, my very Islamic qualities. Muslims have good morals, I have good morals. Maybe I'm not so different from Muslims. So then I said, do you know much about Islam, sir? Do you know anything about Islam? Now, I think I need a blank. I don't need this, the PowerPoint anymore, actually. Can we take it off? Thank you very much. Jazakallah khair. I actually don't need the PowerPoint here. I would have needed to draw. Can I draw right on the wall? Okay. So, this is what happens now. I asked him, do you know much about Islam? And in my mind, I'm ready to open whichever file is necessary. If yes, I have read about Islam, then why aren't you Muslim? That means there must be a problem. If anyone says, I know about Islam or read about Islam, but they're not Muslim, there's a problem. Or if he says, no, then what do you have to do? Give him a quick, exactly, tell him about Islam, give him a quick explanation to Islam. If he says, I don't know about Islam, and that's why, if he says, yes, I've read about it, or I looked at it in the past, then why didn't you become Muslim? That's what you need to find out. And it could be any kind of explanation, and it could be more than one. Oh, my mother didn't want me to change my religion, or my fiance didn't want me to change my religion, or that, and then also I don't like that Islam allows divorce. One time this person came this close to Islam. Okay, let's take the shahada. He said, no. Why? It was a woman. She said, no. Why not? Oh, I just don't like that divorce is allowed in Islam. You know, because Catholics, you don't have divorce and everything. So, okay, look. So basically we explained how divorce can be a mercy and why should a woman be forced to stay with a man she doesn't want to, or the other. Khalas, so it's a way out, but it's not the first recommended step. And the person was, okay, thank you for the explanation. I'm ready to become Muslim. Always find the issue. Yeah? Now, how do you find the issue? There are two. You can ask for it clearly. What stopped you from becoming a Muslim? What did you dislike the most about Islam? I'm finding the problem. When you go to a doctor, he tries to ask you about what's wrong, right? Yeah? He doesn't, if you go to a doctor and say, you know, my foot hurts, he doesn't start to ask you about things that are okay. Your foot hurts? How's your right ear? Huh? Is good? He doesn't, your shoulder, he doesn't ask you these things. He goes to, you say the problem is here, what does he look with his eyes? Right there, true or false? When my pain is here, he looks right there. Yeah? My pain is here, he looks over there. So that you get to the issue. So this guy, one time we were at a dinner, and this guy said he read about Islam. Obviously he's not Muslim. I said, what did you dislike the most about Islam? Or you can say it in any other way you want to. What caused you the most friction with Islam? Was there any problem with what you read about Islam? Like that. Why? Because I want to find out what the issue is. He said the fact that there is no, that Jesus is not a God. So what do you think the rest of the talk was about? How Jesus is not a God. Simple. Like he told me exactly what the weak point is. We tackled that exactly. Yeah. I don't have time for what did you like about Islam. I don't have time for that. You get to the problem. The doctor doesn't ask you about your right ear. He asks you about what's wrong. So I said, what's wrong? I don't say, what do you like about Islam? This is what he'll say. I like Salah. Salah is nice. Hajj is nice also. Zakah, you give to the poor. I like Zakah. Okay, I don't care what you like. Sorry. I just care about why you didn't become Muslim. So what was wrong? I'll fix it. Then if I fix it, khalas, the car, it's going to work. Yeah? Something's wrong with your car. If the mechanic fixes it, it's going to work, right? Yeah? Simple logic, isn't it? All right. So, if he says, yes, I read about Islam, my job is to find out why he didn't become Muslim. That can be as simple as saying, what stopped you from becoming a Muslim? Now, number two, he would say, no, I've never read about Islam. Now I have to give a brief about Islam. What is the least I have to say before he can become Muslim? My argument is that the least you have to say, the five pillars of Islam, explaining La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and the rest of the other four. And we did it like this. This happened some years ago, but I remember it very well. Inshallah, I'm going to repeat it to you almost exactly like it happened. Basically, when you're studying, when you get a textbook at the university, it's broken up into chapters, right? That's to facilitate this information. So you can take it, step out, you go by the introduction first, then you build on a foundation that you built from the beginning. So you keep building on this on a foundation that you established in the beginning of the school year. And sometimes, you know, when you get your textbook, or sometimes especially the math textbook, in school they used to do this, when they give us a math textbook, we open the end of it and look, wow, listen, all these X's and Y's, and how, are we ever going to understand that stuff? It looks so difficult. But when you actually get to it in the school year, at the end of the school year, it's not so difficult. Why? Because you built upon, you built a foundation and then you kept building upon it. When you got to that level, it made sense. This is why things are broken up into chapters. That's why there are introductions. That's why, as a da'i also, when you speak, you don't throw random bits and pieces of information at someone. You organize the information. Yeah? So I need a foundation to build upon. That foundation is belief in the Creator. So my first question is, do you believe in a Creator? Not what do you believe about the Creator or what's your view on God? One of the du'at would walk up to people and say, what's your view on God? You know something? This is what they'll tell. Well, it was first in 1967 when I realized, wait a minute, I don't think it was 1969, I think, because I was coming out of jail. I don't have time for this. So I don't have time for what's your view on God. I step up to you, do you believe there's a God, yes or no? Yeah? You don't say yes or no, of course, yeah. Another important disclaimer is that as I tell you these da'wah stories, I'm excited in telling you the story. But I wasn't speaking to the person like that, okay? You have to understand that part. So, do you believe in a Creator, sir? It's a close-ended question. A close-ended question is a question where the answer is a yes or a no. An open-ended question is, how do you feel about this? I don't have time for that. Yeah? Do you like this? Yes or no? Right. So, do you believe in a Creator? And he said yes. So now, if you can see this, like we're building like something like a pyramid, okay? So the first step, to build a pyramid, you need a solid base. So the solid base for the story, or for what I'm going to build here, is going to be belief in the Creator. So now you can make a long rectangle like this on your piece of paper and write in it the Creator. Yeah? Now, if he said no, then I have to click on which file? the atheism file and prove that there is a God and give logical arguments and philosophical arguments that there is a God and there has to be a God, all that stuff. But I can't build, if I say, do you believe there's a creator? And he says, no, this creator sent the prophet 1,400 plus years ago. I said, there's no creator, so you can't build upon that. In this story, he said, yes. So now that was my first base. Now from here, I have to build on that. Logically, if there is a creator, they have to be prophets. Or why? Because if there is a creator, we have to have heard of him somehow. He's not going to personally come to each one of you. And he's not going to send the angels to speak to you. He will send a prophet to speak to people. A person to people. Why? Because that's the most logical thing. Yeah. The Quraysh used to ask the Prophet ﷺ, you know, why didn't Allah send an angel to us? Type. You know the size of angels. And the Prophet ﷺ, with his strength and courage, fainted when he saw Jibreel the first time in his original form. So imagine now Allah sends the Prophet in the form of an angel. And every time he comes, people faint. They wake up, did you hear what he, wallahi, I fainted. You, me too, I fainted, wallahi. Okay, maybe tomorrow we'll... maybe tomorrow we'll hear what he says, right? So the Quraysh, when they said, why doesn't Allah send an angel to us? If Allah sent an angel, what form do you think the angel will come in? In human form, yeah? And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَوْ جَعَلْنَاهُ مَلَكًا لَجَعَلْنَاهُ رَجُلًا وَلَلَبَسْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَا يَلْبِسُونَ. Beautiful ayah. Says, if we sent them an angel, we would send him in human form, and then we would just be confusing them in an issue that's already confusing. So if Allah sent an angel, he would send an angel in the form of a man, so why not just send a man? And how can you follow an angel as a role model? Let me fast like the prophet who never eats. Let me get married like the angel who doesn't get married. Let me pray like him and he doesn't sleep. And he's not a realistic role model. So Allah always sends people, a human being, who is from a good background, good akhlaq, noble character, and he teaches them about their creator. And it's only fair. So basically, what we're going back to our story, we told the guy, so do you believe in the creator, sir? He said, yes, so, okay. So this creator now, he's fair, he's wise, he's just. So he doesn't just create people and say, this group go to paradise, this group go to the hellfire. The group in the hellfire said, what did I do? He'll say, you were going to do something. I knew you were going to do it, so I just save time. Huh? Yeah? Go. It's not fair, is it? So he first puts people on earth, but it's also not fair to put them on earth with no guidance. They don't even know God exists. So the logical thing is to send them prophets, chosen people, that the message of Allah comes to people through them. And then, because this man now, his background, he's Baptist Christian. Remember that. He's Baptist Christian. So I said, that's why when you read in the Old Testament, in the Bible, you'll find the names of so many prophets. Because sometimes Allah, out of His fairness, He wants to keep His message on earth. But sometimes they'll kill the prophet, so He'll send another prophet. Sometimes they'll believe in him, but when he dies, they change his message. He'll send another prophet. They'll not believe him. He'll send another prophet. And that's why when you look at the Old Testament, you'll see the names of so many different prophets. Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon, Lot, and so on and so forth. Now, so the logical link now, if there is a God, He must have communicated with us. The best way to communicate is through prophets. Either He comes to people one by one, which is impossible and defeats the whole purpose of a test. Two, He sends angels to everyone, which is not realistic. The most logical and most digestible form is to send a human to other humans in their language. Make sense? So now we've established a good logical link between this first slab or rock or foundation. The one on top of it will be a little shorter. So you make a shorter rectangle on top of it. We're doing a pyramid shape now. The second one is talking about the prophets. So you wrote prophets. Now the third one, again, getting to a pyramid shape, even shorter, the rectangle on top of it, is going to be two prophets specifically that I want to talk about. Nuh and Adam. No. Which two prophets? Isa alayhi salam, exactly, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because I'm talking to a Christian now. So, Jesus. Now, this is the way we dealt with Jesus. And it worked, yeah, alayhi salam. It worked here in this scenario. This is a true story. And it worked very well here. I didn't have to go into Mark chapter this, Luke chapter that, and back and forth, back and forth. I said, look, this is the question now. Just like Allah sent all these prophets before, he sent? Is it logically possible? The question was, is it logically possible that he sent Jesus as a prophet? And Jesus came and told people also, he kept the same commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And he never told people to worship him. He actually told people, worship the Father who's in heaven. He never said, worship me. So is it logically possible Jesus could have been? I'm not asking you if you believe this. I'm saying, is it logically possible Jesus could have been one of the prophets sent by Allah? And his answer was? Yes. Can he say no to this question? No. Because you're only asking, is it logically possible? I'm not saying, I want you to affirm this. I'm just saying, is it possible? And he has to say yes. If he says no, just ask him. If God wanted to send Jesus, just like he sent Moses, just like he sent Abraham, could he have sent him? He said, yes, he could have. So that was the end of that story. We moved on then to the next prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, is it possible if Allah wanted to send another prophet after Jesus, 600 years later, or 1,400 years ago plus, yani, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet Muhammad in Arabia, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who also came and taught the same, the Ten Commandments didn't change. You know, you will not commit murder, you honor your parents, you're good to your neighbor, worship only one God. Is it logically possible that he could have been one of the prophets of Allah? And the man said, yes, he has to say yes. If he says no, just say it again slower. Yeah. If Allah wanted to send another prophet and call him Muhammad, can he do that? The guy has to tell you yes. He can't tell you no. Yes, he has to. Okay. So now, then from here, we explain the five pillars. But before that, a number of things. Number one, notice with this man we said Allah. Yeah? And a lot of Muslims are afraid to say Allah, and oh, if I say Allah, it might confuse them. No, there's no confusion. Just explain what it means. If you feel or if you believe they don't understand what Allah means, explain it. So, and the explanation is less than 15 seconds. So I usually tell people, and Allah sent prophets, by the way, Allah is not the name of a different God, it's just the name of God in Arabic. And that's why if you go to a church in an Arab country, you pick up an Arabic Bible, it will say Allah. Understood? Understood. That's it, we're done. Just a few seconds. People, oh no, they will think Allah is the moon God. Nobody even heard of that. You know it's a lie the Christians made, the missionaries made. They said that Allah is the moon God of the Arab. There's no such thing, first of all. Second thing, no one has heard this lie anyways, so don't worry about it. Now, the second thing, you notice that I asked him, is it logically possible Jesus was a prophet? He said, yes. He didn't say, I believe that. Is it logically possible Muhammad ﷺ was a prophet? He said, yes. He didn't say, I believe it. And then 2 minutes later, I told him, say the Shahada. So how do I go from saying, hey, is this possible? Yeah, it's possible. And then 2 minutes later, I say, I want you to testify that this is the truth. How? And the answer is that what you believe to be logically possible and what you believe to be the truth, there's not a big gap between them. Right now, think of things in your mind that you think are impossible. Most likely, it's something you don't think is true. And think now of something that you believe is possible. Most likely it's something you believe is true. Yeah? Anything. Just pick anything. Time travel. Something you don't believe is possible. So therefore you don't believe it's true. Time travel. Khalas, then the end of the story. So the gap isn't that big. The fact that he said yes, that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a genuine prophet, shows you that in his mind it's not so far from being the truth. What if, let's say, let's pick a cult leader. Like for example, you know, Jim Jones. I always like to use Jim Jones. You know Jim Jones? Okay? This is some a few decades ago, this guy, yani like 2 decades ago. This guy, he started a cult in the East Coast in America. He started a cult and he like was the spiritual leader and he had 1,000 people follow him. And he took all of them to Guyana. In Guyana, they made a clearing in the forest and the settlement and they called it Jonestown. Notice he named it after himself. Then he had 1,000 of his followers commit suicide. They forced them actually to all drink some poison and all. And so, and you can still, there's documentaries, you can hear the actual recording. Women and children crying and children screaming because they're forced to kill themselves. They drink it and all died. You're not the only people with good manners here. Okay, wonderful. Maybe I'll bring it forward a bit. I got it. So our pyramid kind of looks like this, yeah? So here we have the... Okay, then the next one. Prophets. Then on top of that, excellent, Isa alayhi salam. And on top of that, Muhammad. Okay, wonderful. You want to draw? Yeah? Come. Just up here, not down here. Here. Dad. Excellent. Keep going, okay? I'll keep teaching. What is that? What is it? What's that? What language you speak? Urdu? No Urdu? Come on now. Okay, anyways, so what was I saying? Yeah, so what was I saying? I was talking about, Jim Jones, right? So Jim Jones, after he committed suicide as well. Now, how many points does this guy have that show he's not a prophet? One, he named the place after himself. Two, he never taught Tawheed. Every prophet mentioned Tawheed. He never mentioned anything like that. Three, after he died, they discovered that he took money from his followers and put it in his personal account. He had $15 million. He named the city after himself. He committed suicide. None of the prophets ever did that. If I ask someone, do you believe Jim Jones was one of the prophets of Allah? What do you think he'll say? No. Is it logically possible Jim Jones could have been a prophet of Allah? No, because he doesn't fit the mold of a prophet. Is it logically possible that Allah could have sent Muhammad? He'll say yes. Why? Because in his mind, it's not so far from the truth. You understand? That's why if 10 minutes later I tell him, take the Shahada, it makes sense. He knows this was a man that had millions of followers and so on and so forth, and good morals, and kept the teachings the same. So he understands that. Yeah. By the way, just historically, in the beginning, Christians, when they first encountered Islam, they said that's the Antichrist. Yeah. But then Islam kept getting stronger. So the Antichrist, according to Christian teachings, gets weaker, and the numbers don't get bigger. But Muslims kept increasing and getting stronger. So they had to come up with another excuse. Who are these Muslims? They're not the Antichrist. So the excuse they came up with, they said, they force people to become Muslim. That's why they say Islam was spread by the sword. They don't mean jihad. They don't mean they put your head down like this and say, become Muslim or we'll kill you. That's how Islam spread. That's an excuse they came up with to say why this Antichrist is increasing. Anyways. Good job, excellent, excellent. Thank you very much. Thank you. What is that? What's that? It's a bird, it's a plane. There's a house there. Yeah? MashaAllah. Good. Shabash, shabash. Okay, so what was I saying? So we're saying then the fact that he said yes about Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam shows you that it's not such a big gap for him. Yeah? Now, what if it didn't work? This is a true story, but what if it didn't work like that? What if he said, no, I'm not convinced, and then you have to go into a tangent, talk some more until he's convinced, you come back. So sometimes I have to pause. I might have to pause here, speak a little bit for a while, and then come back to where I left off. But in this true story, it just kept going smoothly, and there wasn't any issue. Yeah. So then from here, what happens? From here, we talk about the five pillars. Why do we talk about the five pillars? For a number of reasons. Number one, what if I stop someone in the street and I tell them about Islam and everything I said for 7 minutes was excellent and it sounded nice to them and they agreed with everything I said. But then I told them, become Muslim, enter into my religion, change your life completely. And he said, look, you spoke nicely to me and I liked everything you said for these 7 minutes. But I can't change my life based on a 7-minute speech. I can't change my life based on a 7-minute speech. I need to know more about this religion. What am I getting into? Maybe you gave me the best of your religion in 7 minutes. There's some crazy stuff that you didn't tell me about, right? So how do I remove this fear? What can I do to convince someone you should become Muslim right now? And that is, talk about the 5 pillars of Islam. Really? Really. The Prophet ﷺ, when he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he gave him some he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal, the companion, to Al-Yaman. Everyone with me? Just ignore her, yeah? Let her enjoy herself. Just look here, yeah? Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Al-Yaman, and he gave him some instruction. He said, you're going to a people who are Ahl Kitab, so let the first thing that you call them be to be the Tawheed of Allah, yani Yuwahidullah, the oneness of Allah. And then, obviously he's going to tell them about the Prophet ﷺ, and then tell them about Salah and Zakat. Prophet ﷺ didn't even mention all 5 pillars, yeah? But when you explain the 5 pillars, and you tell them, look, I'm explaining to you the most important things in Islam now. Pillars are what hold up a foundation. This will hold up your Islam. They're the 5 most important things. And everything you learn after this point, will be less important than these things. So if this doesn't scare you from Islam, nothing should scare you from Islam. Now, I'm going to pause this story. I'm going to fast forward to another story. I call this story Evil Santa. Yeah? You know Santa Claus, right? So this is his evil brother. I met him. Not really, but he looked like him. I went to a gas station with a friend of mine, and my friend said, there's a man inside, an old man who wants to become Muslim. Take your time, talk to him. I went inside, and it was this old man, big white man, lot of long white hair, big white beard. Then he has tattoos. He has skull-shaped rings, and basically looked like evil Santa. Yeah. So I said, I hear you're interested in Islam. Now I want you to listen carefully, because that's what the da'iyah does. Da'iyah listens carefully, yeah? And one person said that the most he benefited from the Shahada course was the idea that you need to pay more attention to people. We can all understand that human beings, and we can all understand what people are trying to say, but we don't pay attention, yeah? Sometimes someone will say something to you, you don't listen. Because you're not paying attention. And there's a lot of problems between married couples. That the man doesn't understand his wife because he doesn't even look at her, it doesn't bother, yeah? If he just gave her a little bit of attention, he'll see that she's offended, she's upset, things like that. So maybe some of you, you've probably switched on a TV channel and there was some show in another language. Yeah? Could have been a movie in another. But even though you don't have the language, you understand what's going on. You can tell that, oh, his wife doesn't like him. Yeah, and he's in trouble, she's very angry with him. You can tell why. Because now that I lost the language barrier, I heighten my other senses. I pay attention closely to voice inflection. Because voice tells you a lot, doesn't it? Say, you don't just listen to words, do you? You ask someone, how are you? He says, alhamdulillah. You say, oh, that's good, okay. Move. He's telling you I have a problem. But he said, alhamdulillah. He's telling you I have a problem. You don't just follow what they say, right? You say, how they say it, you know, and all kinds of other things. So, basically this man, I said, now listen carefully to what he's saying and analyze it. I said, I understand you're interested in Islam. He said, yes. Now listen, this is exactly what he said. He said, I'm going to read the Quran. And if I find nothing wrong with it, I'm going to become Muslim. Now, you can do whatever you want now. What would you, put your hand up please though, so I know who is talking. Where do you go from here? What would you say? There's nothing wrong. You might say, I'll say, what's your name? Nothing wrong with that. No.
I would say, okay,
go ahead.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're saying, go ahead, continue reading, and if you find anything wrong, I'll clarify. Yeah? Okay, anyone else? And there's nothing wrong with that. But just the only thing we would critique about that is, you want to encourage, it might take long, and maybe he won't even finish it, or he'll die before that. So you want to a bit hurry him up, yeah? What would you say? There's no wrong answer. Yes, Muzammil.
Maybe we can ask him, like, do you know anything about Quran?
Do you know anything about the Quran? Do you have any background with the Quran? Yeah, I'll repeat it, inshallah. Thank you. So you don't have to. Yeah? Yes, sir.
Dive into what you, or in some influence what you would read, like something in class, for example.
Tell him which surah to read, stuff like that. Okay. He said he wants to read the whole Quran. Okay, anything else? You can even say why. Yes. There's nothing wrong with the Quran. You can tell them, well, you know what? I'm going to save you a lot of time because I read it and I know there's nothing wrong with it. Nice. Yes, sir. Do you understand Arabic? He's like, no, I'm reading it in English. Reading the translation. Yeah? And you're right, but he was reading a translation. طبعاً, it's nowhere near, but... what else would you say? Yes? Very good question. What got you interested in wanting to read the Quran? Yeah? And by the way, I'll tell you the story. This is a weird story. This guy doesn't know anything about other cultures, other religions, anything. He just saw himself in a dream saying in clear Arabic, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. That was the dream, then he woke up. He starts to explore, find out what that is. He found that that's how you become Muslim. And then he said, okay, what's the religious book? The Quran. He said, I'm going to read the whole thing. So then I asked him, why are you trying to do this? He said, I want to make sure that there's nothing wrong with the book, meaning no fallen angel. The Christians have this concept. We don't have it. Angels don't disobey Allah. But Christians have something called fallen angels. So an angel who went bad. They thought Iblis was an angel who went bad. She said, I want to make sure that no bad angel came and whispered to the Prophet and he put it in the Quran. So that's why I have to read the whole thing to make sure it's good. So now my next question was, how much have you read so far? He said, 1/3. I said, did you find anything wrong with this, all that you've read so far? He said, nothing. Nothing wrong with the 1/3 that I've read. What's your next selling point? Nothing wrong with what I've read.
Build on what he believes
so far. Mm-hmm. Build on what he believes so far?
In terms of what he sees as logical and
okay.
Reason.
Okay, not bad.
What did you like the most?
Okay. Anything else? See, you guys are very nice people, you know? You have to be... you know what they say, a pushy salesperson? You know, you just go to look at a car, and he's like, yeah, let me put you in it real quick. Let me put you in the car. And he drives it, puts the AC on for you, puts the radio on. And turn here, hit the brakes. Let me show you something. It's just, khalas, man, I just wanted to see the car. Like one of my friends, he went to a store. He said, I went to a store to buy a pair of socks. He said, I came out with a pair of socks, shoes, a full suit, and a shirt. This was in Egypt. He says, every time I put something on, asal, asal ya bay. You're beautiful. You look so nice. He just, and he put on all this. So sell it. Come on, sell it. He said, listen to me one more time. I'm going to read the Quran. I'm going to read the whole thing. If there's nothing wrong with it, I'll become Muslim. How much have you read so far, sir? 1/3. Now what do you do? Yes, sir. Okay, because he said, I want to read the whole Quran. I've only read 1/3. What have you gained from the 1/3? You're still not pushing enough. Yes, sir.
What are you looking for in the remaining?
I told you already. A mistake. A fallen angel. Sign of something wrong. I want to make sure there's nothing wrong. You're all that nice? Yes. Do you want to continue reading it? He said, yeah, that's what I'm doing. Huh?
He's
Uh-huh. You're 1/3 a Muslim. You're getting close. Yes, sir. Rami. What if you die before you finish? Urgency. Very good. Yes. What stops you from continuing? From becoming Muslim? He'll tell you. The other 2/3, I have to read them to make sure they're okay. 1/3 is okay. I need to make sure the other 2/3 are okay. Yes.
Do you believe in this 1/3 that this is the word of God?
He said, so far, yes. Huh?
The Quran is a guide for someone who believes.
Okay. Nice. Sister says some stuff. I can't even repeat it. It's the guide and destination and fasten your seatbelts and good, good. MashaAllah. Yes, sir. That's it? You read the Fatih, you're Muslim? We can get, we can have a big concert in a big like stadium. Fill it with non-Muslims. Everyone say after me, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. You're all Muslim now. You leave Islam, we will kill you. Yes, sir.
You can say that you are absolutely lost. Because when you read 1/3,
So you're absolutely lost? Yani, how many Americans read one third of the Quran and said this one third is from Allah, and you tell them you're absolutely lost? Okay. All right. So this is the thing. Yeah. Now, by the way, I'm not trying to say what you said was wrong, because it wasn't. Now, when I tell you what I said, it doesn't mean this is what you should have said. I'm only telling you a true story. So I have to tell you what happened in the story. You understand? You have to understand that the conversation can take many different paths and directions. I'm not saying this was the best direction. This is just the direction it went in, because it's a true story. So look, this is America. Push. Sales is all about consumerism and capitalism, yeah? You guys here are very nice. Thank you, sir. Thank you. A little hard, man. So look, you read one third of the Quran and you believe this one third was okay, meaning it's from God. Yes? He said yes. Then what are the chances that the other two thirds won't be from God? Yeah? So if one third was perfect, what do you think happened in the other two thirds? Then Iblis also wrote one chapter. So if one third of the book is from God, then the other two thirds will be from God. So it's enough for you to become a Muslim right now. One third, the first third was good. What are the chances the other two thirds are bad? One guy, one time I said this, and a student put his hand up, Muslim student, he said, look, that's not true. Sometimes you read a book, a novel, or even watch a movie, one third is good, and then suddenly it starts going crazy. That's all like every Bollywood movie, for example. Starts out like a normal story, suddenly they're... How are we suddenly in a farm and... Anyways, I'm kidding. The point is, the analogy is wrong. It's not right what the student was saying. That the novel starts out nice, then the rest of the book is horrible. That's not what he's doing. He's not reading the book to see if it's nice. He's reading this book to see if it's from a divine being, a creator. So if you conclude one third of the book is from God, since when does God share and co-author books with devils or anything? So if one third you conclude is definitely from God, then what are the chances the other two thirds are not from God? It's enough to say from this one third I conclude this is a book of God. That's what it suggested to him. But he had an issue, this man. He didn't like people to tell him what to do. So he started yelling. He said, you're telling me what to do. Nobody tells me what to do. I said, okay, calm down, Santa Claus. There's no problem. So now we spoke a little bit, and then he yelled at me a number of times, I remember. So in the end, there was nothing to do but allow this man to read the Quran, pray that he finished reading the Quran. Then I never saw him again for 9 years. 9 years, maybe, or eight or so. I never saw him again. Then one day I'm driving by that gas station, he's outside. He moved, he stopped working there, he went somewhere. 9 years later, he came back to the same gas station. I immediately came to the gas station. I met you some years ago, you said you're going to read the Quran, if there's nothing wrong with it, you'll become Muslim. Did you read the Quran? Finish reading it? He said, yes, I finished reading it. I said, are you Muslim yet? Did you become Muslim? He said, no. So maybe he didn't finish reading the Quran. I said, did you finish reading the Quran? He said, yes. So maybe, what? He found something wrong, right? So I said, did you find anything wrong with it? He said, no. I said, then why aren't you Muslim? He said, right now I'm reading Bukhari. I said, Muslims haven't read Bukhari, what are you doing? And I pray to Allah he never hears about Muslim and Abu Dawood and Nisa'i. Okay, all this story was to prove this point. What is this old man trying to do? What he's trying to do is basically he wants to know everything about Islam before he enters Islam. He wants to make sure everything is okay. He doesn't want to enter a religion and find something strange in it. So for 9 years he's reading it. Now we came up with what can remove this type of thought from someone's head? Two things. Number one, explaining the five pillars. Because you're saying, I'm going to explain the most important things in Islam to you right now. And if they don't scare you away from Islam, what are the chances something of lesser importance will scare you away? And if someone agreed with the five pillars and the Tawheed and all this stuff, then he learned that you enter the masjid with your right foot. He's like, wait, you didn't tell me this. This is crazy. No, I don't want this religion. Any right foot is not going to scare you if you agreed with all this stuff. This is the important stuff. So that's one way to remove that fear. Now, you tell people, look, this is the most important thing. And when we make any decision, we base it on the most important things. So this man, so now we came up with an analogy, and this analogy works so nicely for us. We're going to do it now, this exercise. Oh no, that's horrible. Okay, so let's just do this exercise. Imagine someone, the richest man in Kuala Lumpur, becomes Muslim, and he comes to you, and he's such an, in such a good mood that he offers you his vehicle. What's an expensive car here? Right? Every car is expensive here, 300% tax. But what's it? Mercedes, is that okay with you guys? Yeah? So, an S-Series Mercedes. How much is that here? $300,000 or something? Or $200,000? $500,000? La illallah. Okay, $500,000. Unbelievable. So, he offers you this 2014 or 2013 S-Class Mercedes, $500,000 worth. He says, this is my car, it's outside. Examine it. And if there's nothing wrong with it, you can keep it. If you like it, you can keep it. Now, put your hand up and tell me, what would you check in that car? Remember, this is a millionaire and he just took his shahada. Okay, stick with this story. So, what would you check? Put your hand up. Yes?
Engine.
Fantastic, smart girl. Check the engine. Because it's a $500,000 car and it's 2013. If it has no engine, it's going to cost you a lot of money to put a new engine in it. Right? Okay. What else would you check? So we have the engine. Put your hands up. What are you checking? Someone else? Brothers, you know cars. What will you check? Yes, sir. Sorry? Steering wheel? What are you checking in the steering wheel? What? Huh? If it's there or not? Since when do you... Someone come with a car that has no steering wheel. He drove it to the masjid just like this. So the steering wheel is bound to be there. What are you going to check? Sorry, someone else. Come on, what will you check? Yes?
The body of the car. Shiny.
Smart. Shiny. Because what if it's a 2013 Mercedes, but a train cut it in half? Yeah? Or it's completely burnt. So you're going to check the body, because that's the car. So the body, the engine, anything else? Yes?
The
what? The brakes? So if $500,000 car with no brakes, you won't take it? I will Flintstone it. You know Flintstone? With my foot. What else would you check? So the brakes, how much do brake pads cost? What, $100 each or something? It's a $500,000 car. Huh, what would you check? Something else. Yes, sir?
The fuel tank.
The fuel what? What about it? If there's gas in it. You won't like pay 30 ringgits to put a little bit of gas and drive it home, huh? Yes, ma'am. You're correct. But realistically, when you test drive the car, you're checking the individual components. When you test drive, you check the engine, right? And you're checking certain things. I know I want the names of the things, but you are correct. Yes, ma'am. The performance? Yeah? So if it performed bad, you wouldn't take it, huh? You know something? Even if the car's cut in half, I'll take it still. Because I'll just put the good half out of my garage like this. And every day I'm leaning on it to my neighbors. Hey, salam alaikum. Just polishing my car. Okay, so realistically, the only other, and we don't have much time left, but the only other, tires? $500,000 car if it has no bad tires. I'll put Toyota tires on it, something. Yes, sir?
The car keys?
The
actual car. They just gave
you a car. Yeah? Someone has to be suspicious, yeah? Maybe this billionaire, he's this crazy guy. He likes to come to people with Mercedes keys. Hey, that's my car. You get inside, this other millionaire comes, excuse me, what are you doing? Gets the police, yeah? People always, this has to be, this alhamdulillah never happened here. But every time we do the exercise, I will check the trunk. Why? Maybe there's dead body inside. Every time. It didn't, huh? You were gonna say it. Movies now, huh? Millionaire takes shahada, but he has a dead body in the car, and he'll give you the car. Tfadal. Wonderful. Okay, realistically, the only other expensive component is the, you said it. Transmission. Yeah? Uh oh, it went bad, I think. The thing, yeah? So now the transmission is very expensive. That's what you check. No one would refuse that car because of the radio. Oh, it's missing the radio, so I don't want your $500,000 car. Put a new radio. You know what? I'll sing. $500,000 car, I'm sure my voice will be beautiful. I'll sing it. Don't worry about it. You know? So no one will refuse the car because of a silly thing. Oh, it's missing the button for the... Or no one would come and tell you, know what, I have to keep this car for a year and drive it for about 50,000 kilometers before I can give you a decision. You check the most important things, and if they agree with you, you accept. You see the analogy? The first time we used it, let me just finish the story and then we stop, because I know, يعني, time is over, but I need to finish on a good point, yeah? So we had a dinner, and we gave a speech like to non-Muslims, and then after, a non-Muslim came, and he said, you know, he was interested in Islam. We checked quickly with him. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. He said, yeah, it makes sense, everything. Then we told him about the five pillars. We're telling you the most important things in Islam. Makes sense? Makes sense. Okay, become a Muslim. He said, you know, I usually take my time. I don't make decisions very quickly. I like to read and think about things carefully. I told him, look, I like what you're saying because I'm also like you. I like to take my time. I like to do my research. I don't just jump into things. But you right now agreed with what makes you a Muslim. I said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. He said, okay. That makes you Muslim. And how do you become Muslim? You say with your tongue and you believe in your heart what you just said you agree with. So you have the ingredients to become Muslim. We're encouraging him now. Why walk out of this room a non-Muslim? Then you give an analogy. Imagine someone goes to 6 years of medical school. The day before getting the degree, he walks out. What are you going to do? You're going to pull him and say, listen, you have in here what makes you a doctor. Why walk out before you become a doctor? Why walk out of here before you become Muslim? See how we're encouraging him? So then he said, no, I like to take my time. So then we gave him the car analogy. He said, okay, if there's a Mercedes outside, what would you check? Then you direct the non-Muslim to check the most important things. And if they see something that's not important, you tell them, look, that's $100, you can fix that. Then you get him to say all the important things. Then you say, will you accept the car? Then he'll say, yes. Then this man said he will accept the car. Then I asked him a question. I said, why is it that when the most important things agreed with you in the car, you accepted the car, but when the most important things in Islam agreed with, in the religion of Allah agreed with you, you rejected the religion of Allah? And wallahi, this man did this. He looked down in shame and he said, okay, I'll say it. And he took his shahada. You understand? So it's about... This removes that fear. I don't know this religion. I need to read all the books. The old man, what he was trying to do, he was trying to test drive Islam for 9 years. But that's not how we make any decision in life. That's not how you pick your university. That's not how you choose which house you're going to move into. You don't say, well, I'm going to bring my children and the cat, and then we'll live here for a year. Then we'll tell you if we want to rent your house. You look, you know certain important things you want. You want a big kitchen. You want 2 bathrooms, and if the most important things are there, you accept. That's how we make every decision in life, true or false. And you tell this to people, that's why you make this decision. So from here, what happens is, we go to the golden rule, and that's why tomorrow we'll start with the 2 golden rules. This is what we're going to do tomorrow, inshallah. Tomorrow, let me see here, I have it written down. Tomorrow we're going to discuss the 2 golden rules of da'wah. And these golden rules are so effective. One time there's a guy, he just heard the first golden rule and he had to go somewhere. He heard the first golden rule and he didn't hear any of the other techniques in the workshop. And he walked, he left. I even saw him leave, I knew him. And next week he got a shahada. He just heard 1 golden rule. So tomorrow we're going to talk about the 2 golden rules of da'wah. All right? Then we're going to look at other techniques to get people to understand things. It's called the stepping outside of the box. It's a very effective technique. In the old days, if we debated about Jesus in the Bible, it took about 2 hours, and we destroyed them in the end, but it took 3 hours. Now, 7, 8, 9 minutes, we're done with it because of this technique. The same technique you use with the Hindu, the Buddhist. There was a part in the notes, a page, yeah? You've got the notes, I see. And that page, I used to not teach it because it was just clear. So I tell people, just read that page. It's how to deal with polytheism, people who believe in more than one God. I skipped it in South Africa. I came back a few months later. I said, what happened? How much da'wah did you do after the course? One guy said, after the course, my brother and I, we went home and I saw my brother pick up the phone. He called his Hindu friend
and he read that page from beginning to end. At the end, the guy took shahada over the phone. So I'm very happy. I go tell the brothers in Australia to show off to them, right? And one brother said, same thing happened to me. I said, tell me what happened. He said, I took the course, same night I went home, I opened that page, I called my Hindu friend, and I went through the arguments against more than one God. Just went, it's one page only. He said, I went from the argument from the beginning to the end, the guy took a shahada over the phone. So that was part of the technique of thinking outside the box and fixing the mindset of someone who has a wrong belief. And then from there, we're going to do a number of exercises. I'm shy, I'm introverted, how can I bring myself out and come to a complete stranger and start to speak to him? We're going to bring some of you brave people on the stage, and you're going to show us how you're going to approach a stranger. And we're going to also test your ability to take any topic and from that topic speak about Islam. And you should be able to do this. Anything. Talk to you about the fan. These fans or the air conditioning. From air conditioning with a stranger, talking about air conditioning, move the subject to Islam. How can you do it in a very nice way? Anything. Potatoes. From potatoes, I take it to Islam. The weather to Islam. The color purple, from purple to Islam. How can you do that? So tomorrow what we're going to do, we're going to throw random subjects, and we're going to get someone to show us how can he go from this subject to talking about Islam within a few minutes. So then as a da'iyah, then you have the technique, you have the ability to bring the conversation to Islam, and you have the ability to walk up to a total stranger and start a conversation and get them to like you as well. That's all for tomorrow in these 3 hours that we have to push, inshallah. JazakumAllah khair for coming, everyone. I hope to see you all tomorrow. Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.